Good morning, church. If you're new with us, we take a spot in the middle of our service to dedicate it to the reading of God's Word. So I'm going to read our scripture this morning, Matthew chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there, Matthew chapter 2. We're going to read just the first 12 verses of that chapter. At the end of my reading today, I will say, this is the word of the Lord. And if you agree with that word, I would love for you to respond with, thanks be to God. So after that, this is the word of the Lord, thanks be to God. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. In assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, O you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, church, it's so good to be with you on the last Sunday of 2024. Can you believe this? We're here. 2024 is over. Some of you are rejoicing. Some of you are like, oh, 2025's here. It's coming right around the bend. We are so glad that you're here. And I love that we're together, as RC said, that we are having a family service this morning. So kids, you're more than welcome to be in here. We love having you here. Hopefully you grabbed one of those coloring sheets on your way in. You can color along with the story that I'll be reading out of the scripture and preaching this morning. Color along the characters. You can do that. Or dads, you can do that too if you want to grab one of those. You're more than welcome to grab one of those. But also, parents, I wanted to tell you this. If you feel like you want to step out, we have the family room set up in our cafe. You're more than welcome to go in there. The service will be on in there, and you can join us and continue in worship in there in the reading and the preaching of God's Word in that room. And so as we head into 2025, I am confident, I really am, that God is going to do something big this year in 2025 at the Creek. I really am. God's done some amazing things this past year in 2024, and just to see who he's brought to our church, the conversations, I have loved getting to know so many of y'all and sitting down over lunch and coffee and just getting to know you and seeing new friends and faces come to our campus. It's awesome. So I'm really excited what God's going to do in 2025, and I'm glad our family is able to be a part of it, and I'm glad you're here as well. It's going to be good. And so as we end this Christmas season, we're typically in church world, when you're planning sermons, you end a series during Christmas on Christmas Eve. That's kind of what you do, ends on Christmas Eve. Then you have an in-between sermon in between Christmas and New Year's. But this year we're doing something different, which I think is pretty cool. It's different. We're continuing on in our War Cry series. Today we're talking about the War Cry of Two Kings. And I love this series because, like most of you, you set out a nativity set this year for Christmas. We have one. My wife sets one. It's a beautiful set. She sets right on top of the piano every year. And she'll break out the stable, and then she'll put the angels and the star and the shepherds and all the angels, animals, and then you have Mary and Joseph, and she'll bring the wise men and set them up. And every year, she loves it when I say this, but every year I walk up to her and go, you know that's unbiblical, right? She loves it, right? Women, you would love to hear that from your husband. But I say that every year because seriously, when we look at the traditional nativity set that we have, that we see, that you probably have at your house, there are three dudes in that scene that weren't there that night that Jesus was born. And that's the wise men. There's a lot of misconceptions about the wise men, and I think a lot of them come from the Christmas song, We Three Kings. You know, don't build your theology by a Christmas song, by the way. You can't do that. But when we have these misconceptions about the wise men, we look at, there had to be three of them, right? Well, where do we get that? Well, what did they bring? They brought three gifts. And we look at the gifts, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. So we see three, and we think there's three dudes that are there. And then we think there's three kings. We three kings. The song, we go back. Well, where does that come? Well, it's the price of their gifts, the expense of their gifts. It was very costly. And so that's not the case. We don't see that in Scripture. And some versions of Matthew's 2 account of this call them magi. When that's where we get the word magic. Now, these guys, these dudes were astrologers. They were looking at the stars. They were studying the stars. They were seeing these things. They were astronomers. And there was a line between astronomy and astrology that was very thin for these guys. So they were studying the stars, trying to find hope, trying to find some sort of meaning in the cosmos. And so they're reading literature across the region, including the first 5 books of the Old Testament. So they're seeing these things. They know not only what the Old Testament says, but they're seeing other studies. So they're looking in the heavens, trying to make sense. And we see this, and Matthew sees this, and it really excites him. Look back at verse 1. He says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east." Now, this was, it's really easy when we're reading Scripture just kind of jump past certain words. But when Matthew says, behold here, it's like he's saying, stop. You're not going to believe what I'm about to say. This is a massive deal. Don't miss who is coming to the house of Jesus this day. You won't believe it. I got to write it down. You're not going to believe it. So we see this. So he starts it out. He says, behold, wise men from the east. Now, these men came from the east. How do we know that? Because Matthew just said it, from the east. And so we see this. They probably came from Babylon. So if you're looking at a map, a traditional map, think Baghdad around that area going to Bethlehem. That would be anywhere between an 800 and 1,000-mile trek. And they were journeying on animals and walking, and there could have been a caravan of people. So there's a lot of folks coming on this trek. So it's thought that there was anywhere between 9 months after Jesus was born and 2 years past Jesus was born. So it took them a long time to get there, and we don't know why, but we can see from the Scripture and just kind of context clues, it took a long time for them to get there. So we think about this. We know where they're from, we know who they are, but what are they doing? What are they doing? And I love this. They were looking for a king. They were searching for a king. They were traveling to find a king. Their hearts and minds were bent on finding this king, and they would spend any amount of cash, they would go any amount of distance to go and find this king. And it's interesting to me because in that region, in that area, there were kings all over the place. Why would they specifically go and look for this king? Well, this king's different. There's something different about this king. And what's interesting to me, when I look at God's word, and I see what he says, or what God's word says about us as it pertains to God, our hearts are bent on searching for a king as well. We're always looking for a king. We're always looking to someone to follow. We're always looking for someone to go after. We're looking for someone to lead us. What Matthew does here, and I think it's really, again, God's word is so amazing. We actually see two kings here in this text today. We see Herod, and we see Jesus. And when we break these two kings down, we see differences in these two kings and the differences in the kings that we must follow. So first, I want to look at King Herod. And if we're kind of diving into the inside of this, I would label Herod as the troubled king, the troubled king. So kids, if you're taking notes, write that down, the troubled king. Now, when we think about this, look at verse 1 with me. Let's read through verse 3. And after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who had been born king of the Jews? So we have two kings there. For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. Now, there are several different Herods in Scripture. We have Herod Antipas. We have Herod Agrippa 1 and 2. But this is Herod the Great. He had this title, Herod the Great. But honestly, he was anything but great. He was actually the opposite of it. Historian Paul Meyer said this about Herod the Great. I thought it was really, really, really interesting. There is more primary written history from the original sources in the ancient world written about Herod the Great than anyone else that lived during that time. It's really interesting. He said more than Caesar Augustus, Julius Caesar, the Apostle Paul, or even Jesus. Original writings of people that lived during that time. To say that this king wasn't popular would be an understatement. Everyone knew around the region, around the area of Herod the Great. I mean, he reigned for 30 plus years. Herod was the king of Judea, and that would encapsulate Galilee and Jerusalem and Bethlehem. So he had all these Jewish cities that were under his kingdom. But he had a title because of that was really interesting. He was called King of the Jews. That was probably one of his favorites because he would consider himself a Jew, although he wasn't. He married into the Jewish family. One of his 10 wives was Jewish, so he considered himself a Jew. So he wasn't a Jew, and he also wasn't very great because when he thought, okay, how can I get the Jews to follow me? I'm going to be their king. I know what I'll do. I'll build them. I'll rebuild the temple that Solomon had built and add things to it and make it bigger and better than anything they ever saw. And they would follow me. They'll look after me. I will be their king because of what they do for me. But this guy was wicked. I mean wicked. Pure evil. He was self-absorbed. He was selfish. He was paranoid at anybody to come in to take his kingdom. He did not want anyone to come in to be set on his throne. He looked at anyone as a threat. I mean, he killed uncles and cousins and one of his wives. I mean, he destroyed people because he felt that they were a threat. He was power hungry. He hated anyone that would potentially take his throne. Look at verse 3. When he hears about Jesus being born, Matthew says this, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Troubled. You know I love to dive deep in the meanings of biblical words. I like to tear them apart. I like to really look down at this. And this meaning was turmoil. He literally had turmoil when he heard that Jesus had been born. Because what was the title that the Magi or the wise men or the three kings brought to him? The wise men said, where is the king of the Jews who had been born? So he hears this and he brings these scribes and Pharisees in, right? He brings them in and he says, hey, there's a baby who's been born. They're calling him the king of the Jews. Can you help make sense of this? And these men that he put around himself told him what he wanted to hear. He told him, no, you're misinterpreting the text. Like we see this, but it really means this. You're the king of the Jews. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about this baby. It's a baby. It's a kid. And like, he's going to be the king? Like, we're going to worship him? They're going to, no. Just trust us. We know what's being said. And Herod took it as a threat. And we look at Herod and we say, man, that dude was a jerk. He was a little psycho at times. He was so selfish, self-centered. Everything about his kingdom was around him. He was at the center of his kingdom. And unfortunately, it sounds very familiar to us. Too many times, we can act a lot like Herod. Too many times, we can put us at the center of our worlds. Say, everything's about us. Everything's about me. I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want anybody to knock me off my throne. I don't want anybody to come in and change my plans. I don't want anybody to come in and sit in my seat. It's easy to say that Herod was that kind of guy, but Herod didn't want anybody controlling his life or over the control of his life. And unfortunately, we can do that as well. I mean, we have plans for our lives, our jobs. We go to work and we work hard, and there's nothing wrong with working hard, but we build these kingdoms and we build our finances and we have all these 401ks and IRAs, and we're trying to max them all out so we can have the max benefit for our lives. And we tip a little bit to God and say, here's your bit, God. You can't have all of this, but you can have this. My kid, he's going to be a star athlete one day. He's going to have the most prestigious job, so I got to get him in the best school and have the best education. So sometimes we might have to miss on a Sunday because we'll be out on the ball field, because how are scouts going to see him if we don't put him in front of them? How are we going to, if we don't do all these college visits on the weekends, we'll never be able to get him into these schools. I can control this. I mean, we think about this. Man, we have so many illustrations where we could put ourselves in the center of our worlds. Because you know why? Because Jesus is a threat. And if we're looking at Jesus as a threat to our lives, we are looking at Jesus all wrong. We're looking at Jesus all wrong. It's going to end in turmoil. And that turmoil is an internal thing. It's that turmoil that turns your stomach when something's not right. It's that turmoil when you're laying in bed and you're watching the ceiling fan go round and round and you can't figure out why in the world you feel this way. It's because you're setting yourself in the kingdom seat of your life. So it causes us to have turmoil. But unfortunately, it will end in destruction. If we are sitting in the seat of our lives, it'll end in destruction. I mean, look at verse 19 in chapter 2. When Herod died, I wonder if he was sitting back on his, right before he passed away on his deathbed, and he thought back of everything he did. I mean, he thought Jesus was such a threat that he killed every child 2 and under. Babies, male babies 2 and under. Nothing put past him. We look at Jesus and say, Jesus, you can have a lot of my life, but you can't have all of it. Can't be like that. If we're looking at Jesus as a threat, we're not looking at him in the right way. When Jesus comes, he comes to take our desires, and we're going to talk about that in a second. He wants all of us. A lot of times I've seen Jesus be a threat in someone's life. And so they'll go around and they'll try to have people around them telling us, okay. And we'll call all our friends and we'll say, hey, this is what's going on. Help me feel better. And it still doesn't make you feel better. So we'll just go on Facebook and type it all out. Look what this person did to me. Trying to think. Hey, listen, nobody's reading that, by the way. If you're doing that, just don't. But here's the thing. We will live in turmoil internally if Jesus is a threat to our lives. The cool thing about what Matthew shows us in these kings is he doesn't show us just one king, though, does he? He shows us a troubled king, but he gives us a picture of another king. And we can gain that insight as we look at the second king that he talks about. So we see the troubled king, but he shows us the true king. The true king. Kids, write that down if you're taking notes. The true king. Now, I know a lot of you dudes in here are probably not like me when in what I'm about to say. You're not directionally challenged. You know how to get everywhere, every time, every place. You've gone there once, you get there, and boom. You don't have to take other trips, right? Your wives are going, yeah, right. But for me, I live by the map. I really do. I have to have it. When I was a kid, we had the Rand McNally map. You remember that one? Some of you teenagers are going, what? The Rand who? Who's that guy? It was a physical, I had to explain this earlier to someone. It was a physical atlas we would break out and put out on the hood of our car. You remember that? But then the internet came out and we had MapQuest. You remember MapQuest? It was amazing. Some of your kids are going, MapQuest? What? I don't get it. But now we have maps in our fingertips. We have Apple Maps. I use Apple Maps. I love Apple Maps. I don't use Waze. I like Apple Maps. I'm that kind of guy. But when I'm going down, I'm traveling somewhere, my wife will look at me and go, Ryan, why did you go that direction? And I'll say, because the map told me to. And they're like, well, she's like, well, if you would have went this way. I'm like, baby, I got it. But Apple Maps knows better, all right? I'm just going to follow Apple Maps. And that's the thing. We get in this spot. We're looking. We're searching. We know where we want to go. And I think about the wise men. How cool was it that they saw the star that was guiding them, that was placed in the sky by a sovereign God to get to the Savior. And they followed it wherever it went. I love this. They knew the stars. Remember, they were astronomers, so they were studying the stars. And that line between astrology and astronomy was very, very thin because they were looking for hope. They were looking for peace. They were looking to the sky to find some sort of meaning. And so they had all these texts, including the Pentateuch. They had the first five books of the Old Testament. And so they're reading these things, and they come across this verse in Numbers 24. Check this. They see this verse that says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down the sons of Sheth. So when they saw this star, they were overjoyed. We see that in Scripture. Matthew said that they were overjoyed. They were excited. This is it. This is real. We have the text. It lines up. If we see it in the sky, we have to follow it. They're overjoyed. In our text, in our scripture in the ESV, doesn't give us enough passion behind their joy. Like literally, Larry, it was joy, 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 joy down in their heart. I mean, sorry, that was a dad joke. I couldn't help it. I had to throw it in. But they literally had joy, joy, joy. That's literally what it was translated. Joy, 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 joy. They were excited and they were willing to do whatever they had to do and go wherever they had to go and whatever length they had to take. They were going to go find this child. Look back at the text, verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Joy, 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 joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Now, this is a little side note. Remember back at the nativity scene, you have everybody there. The wise men weren't there. How do we know? They went into a house. They didn't go into a barn. They went to a barndominium, okay? So they didn't. If you were to look at your nativity scene, those wise men, I heard it said that one of our pastors said, take those wise men, put them in another room, because they had a long journey to get to the nativity scene. So here's the deal. They knew they had to go and find the true King. And when they found him, they have one response to worship. That was their one response. And if we were to look at this, it doesn't make any sense. It does not make any sense. These grown men are going to go give these expensive gifts to a child. This doesn't make sense. But they knew what they were getting into. They knew what they were getting into. Verse 2 said, where is he who had been born? So if he had been born, it was a child. King of the Jews. For we saw his star, and when it rose, we have come to worship him. I mean, think about it. They were from Babylon. They were from so far away. They had studied these words, but at the end of the day, in their sinful state, they submitted to the Scriptures. They submitted to the Scriptures. They knew the true King who they were looking for because they had seen it in the Word. They had seen it in the Word. And even though they studied the Scriptures, it didn't make sense to them. All they know is, I saw what I read, I saw the star, and I'm going to go. The King of the Jews, the baby King of the Jews, had been born. It reminds me of what John said in verse 14 of his first chapter. He said this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." These guys were smart. These guys were so smart. And not just because of the knowledge they had obtained from their studies. And that'd be one thing. They had the information, but this wasn't enough. This changed and transformed their lives. Why? Because they acted on it. It wasn't enough that they just read it. They did something about it. They sought after this King. They went after Him to worship Him because that's all they knew how to do. King of the Jews had been born. I have to go worship Him. This guy says he's the King of the Jews. He's not. This is the true King of the Jews. And oftentimes, it takes sacrifice. Think about what the wise men did. It took sacrifice for them. I mean, they sacrificed their jobs. They sacrificed their time. They sacrificed their money. These gifts weren't cheap. These gifts were gifts of royalty. These would be given to royalty. These were expensive gifts. And I want to ask, how far would you go to worship the King? How far or how much would you sacrifice? Would you sacrifice your time? Would you sacrifice your money? Would you sacrifice your future? I have all this planned out, but what if God wants something else for you? Would you be okay with it? Take sacrifice. What did Paul say in Romans 12? I love this. "I appeal therefore to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God." And this is your spiritual worship. Living sacrifices. That means every time that we have breath in our lungs, we're laying our lives down in sacrifice of praise to Jesus. This is our spiritual life, act of worship. This is causing us to do something about what God has done for us. It should cause us to worship. I mean, these men knew it, and we need to do it as well. I mean, think about this past year. I wonder how many of us just spent this year searching for meaning or searching for to be better at something. A lot of times during this year, everybody's gearing up for New Year's resolutions, right? This is New Year's resolution season. You know, a lot of us in here, we're having a resolution to lose weight. Some of us in here is to make more money. And if you're like me, I want to do both, all right? I want to lose weight and make a lot of money. If I can figure out a way to make a lot of money while losing weight, I'll do it. But here's the deal. I mean, when we think about this, Those are such small things, but what if we said this year, I want to know and search for Jesus more? What if this year we said, this past year was good, but I want this year to be better. I want to go deeper with this King. I want to go deeper with the King. I want to know Him more. I want to put Jesus in His rightful place in the throne of my heart. I want to get out of the way. I want to put Him in the seat because He deserves it. He is the true King. A lot of times you'll hear me say this. How do we do that? When we think about the wise men, they had this star to guide them. Well, we don't have a star in the sky that's going to guide us to Jesus, but what do we have? We have His Word. We have His Word that will guide us straight to the King every single day. Hey, kids, look at me for a second. If you're a child in here, look at me for a second. I want you, RC, we want you, Miss Kathy, we want you to love this book. more than any other book in the whole world. We want you to fall in love with these words more than anything else in the whole world. We know that this book has the words of life in it. It can bring you peace, and it can bring you joy, and it can cause you to worship. I wish I loved this book as much as I do now back then. If I would have had the passion for God's word as I do now, it would have changed so many things. And you adults who feel me, you know what I'm talking about. So that causes us as dads to bring this and put this in the forefront of our families. This sits in the rightful place of our homes. It causes us, listen, to grab a physical Bible. This year, like RC said, we want you to get a Bible. It's fun to use the app in a pinch to find a verse, or if we're reading in the doctor's office or we're sitting in traffic and we're, don't do that. If we're reading God's word, we want you to have a physical Bible. If you don't have one, let us give you one. We want you to bring this with you everywhere you go. We want you to bring this to your house. I mean, imagine sitting there and your kids are going, oh, dad's on Instagram. He's on Facebook Marketplace again. I mean, he's scrolling. No, he's not. He's reading his word. They see what you're doing. Dads, we can do this. We have so many ways. We want to help you with this as a church. We want to help you. We have so many reading plans on our website and on our app. You know, if I'm on a stage, I got to mention the app. So we got so many spots for you to find a reading plan. This year, I'm taking some dudes through this. I'm taking my son through the New Testament reading plan. Last year, I went through the whole Bible reading plan. We have tons of plans for you to jump into. I hope you'll go and find one and start this week. Start this week. And I'll tell you, around February, it's going to be hard. I'm just going to be honest. Most resolutions end around February. But if Jesus is on the throne of your heart, it changes everything. You're wanting to know him more because of who he is. So I want to encourage you to do it. And you don't have to do it alone. We have groups starting back in January too. We have life groups and D groups and small groups. We got all kinds of groups. Talk to me. I would love, holler at me. I would love to get you involved in a group. So that you're not just growing on your own, you're growing with a group of people and growing deeper in God's word. Because that's what we have to do. Just like the wise men, we need to seek out our king. And he's made a way available for us to seek this king out through his word. So this week, if you haven't already, and when you're packing up your nativity scene, again, if you haven't already, you're packing up Mary and Joseph, and you're packing up the shepherds and the animals, and you're putting the star up. When you look at the wise men and you get ready to put them up, remember, they're over on the mantle. They're not on the... Go get them. When you have them, remember, they were seeking a king. They were seeking a king, and our hearts are the same way. Let's seek the king, this true king, because he has come. And his name is Jesus. God loved you so much that he sent his only son, perfect for you, become a living sacrifice for you, dying on the cross, raising from the dead to give you life. You can worship that king. If you've already surrendered your life to Christ and Christ has saved you, we need to be reminded of what he's done for us on a regular basis. If you've not done that, we would love to talk to you about that. In a moment, I'm going to pray and our band's going to come, and we're going to end our service the same way as the Magi did when they came and saw Christ. They worshiped, and we're going to worship. We're going to end the same way. We're also going to have some deacons down front. Maybe you're at a spot and 2024 was rough and you just want someone to pray over you for 2025. Maybe there's some things going on in your world. We would love to pray for you. So they'll be down here during that last song. We would love to pray for you during that time. Just know our King has come. Let's worship him today. God, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how it comes alive. We thank you for what it brings in our life. God, I thank you, Jesus, that you were not just the King of the Jews, that you're the King of the Gentiles as well. Thank you for being our King and allowing us to worship you. Today, Lord, I pray that we would search after you. We would seek you. Your word is very, very clear. When we seek after you, you will find us because you are constantly going after us. It's the Holy Spirit that draws us to you, King Jesus. And I'm grateful for that. So, Lord, may we worship you today. May we seek you this year. May you find us, because I know you will. So, Lord, as we worship you, let us sing to you. Let us put you in your rightful place, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's worship our King.